Thank you, David. Thank you, Stella. If I haven't met you, my name is Eric, and it's great to be at church with you. If it's been a while, welcome back. If it's your first time, I'd love to catch up with you afterwards. God has blessed us with a really nice, temperate day outside for morning tea, so please join us out there and say g'day. I'd love to get to know you. Also, to add to Jason's thing, if you can see that final word is for you. If you can't see it, it's blurry, it's not for you, listen up, okay? Right, the challenge was to the 8 o'clockers. There are a couple of younger 8 o'clockers. They said it was too hard, so we'll see how it goes with the younger folk down the back. Well, when you woke up this morning and you jumped out of bed, did you shout, "It's a new day, praise the Lord"? Who did that? Anyone? Okay, Malcolm, okay. I didn't. I think if I did that, Viv will shout at me and saying, "You woke me up, I was having a good sleep." I don't know. Praise the Lord. Imagine walking down Shaftesbury, going down Rose Street and shout out, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." If we all did that together and went down, I'm pretty sure people would cross the road and walk the other side. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, verse 2. I'm not looking for some emotional, wishy-washy, emotional high sort of thing. I want us to see the reality of God and how he underwrites our blessings. Because knowing God isn't some abstract concept. Knowing God and the blessings that flow from him, that shapes how we survive and even flourish in this world. The reason why I picked Luke 15 as one of the readings was because the sin or one of the key problems of that elder brother, he was self-righteous and thought, "How dare the father celebrate my younger brother who was prodigal and terrible?" Well, part of his sin, the elder brother, was in his self-righteousness, he'd forgotten that he was the child of the Father. And the Father reminds him, "All things belong to you. So praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." There are three kind of perspectives we're going to be looking at in this psalm. The first is verses 1 to 5, that is looking at the close-up perspective of my soul. Then we zoom out a little bit to a wider perspective to look at God in his character. And then finally, verse 19 onwards, we look at a panoramic of the cosmos. So three perspectives from right up close to us, to God, to the universe. So verses 1 to 5, we turn to the famous words, "Praise the Lord, my soul." And that phrase, "praise the Lord," when you see L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, that is generally the transliteration of what we think the name of God in the Bible is, that is Yahweh. "Praise Yahweh, my soul," which literally means "bless Yahweh." And in the Bible, you bless God for declaring him the source of all blessings. And so when David speaks to his soul, his inmost being, he's basically saying to himself, "Praise God and let me not forget this. Don't forget this." Why? Verse 2, "Forget not all his benefits." So God doesn't just demand obedience. He brings benefits. He brings benefits to his treasured possessions. And in the context of Psalms, it was the historical people of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, God reminded Israel, "I am your God who fights your battles," in Deuteronomy 3. He reminds them, "I am your God who brought you into the land flowing of milk and honey," in Deuteronomy 26. They're the unmerited blessings from the hand of God. And verses 3 to 5, he reminds them, "You are God's treasured possession. So he looks after you, the people of Israel. He forgives all your sins in verse 3. He heals your diseases in verse 3. He redeems your life from the grave, the pit, in verse 4. He crowns you with love and compassion. And he satisfies your desires with good deeds, of good things, in verse 5. And the blessing is so that the people of Israel would be renewed, their youth would be renewed like the eagles. I wonder how you feel about that renewal. 3 years ago, I had the blessing of around Christmas time, 3 years ago, I took the wedding of this couple. That's me. I can't remember dressing up like that. But anyway, it was only 3 years ago. Kevin was 94 at the time. He and Carol, they, against everything society says, you're 94, you should just relax, calm down, retire, put at your feet. Everyone said, don't get married, you're too old. But he and Carol, they embarked on a new life together. They were so young that they went on a road trip for the honeymoon. When the world was telling them to stop, take it easy, you've done life, just relax, they were gearing up for life together. That's the picture of what God does for his people Israel. He renews them. When they are tired, he gives them strength. When they are worn out, he makes them new. When they feel like they've been uncreated, he recreates them as his people. God did this for Israel, historical Israel. Think for a moment, what does he do for us here in Eastwood? We'll take verse 3 for a moment. He does forgive all our sins. We know that in Christ Jesus, he loved us so much that God sent his one and only Son, who lived a perfect life, who never held malice against others or God. He never crossed God, yet he died in our place and redeemed us from the pit. He rose again to renew us. So praise the Lord. He forgives your sins if you trust Jesus. So praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Well, let's go a little bit deeper. It's easy to praise God when the benefits are flowing, when life is carefree, when health is good, when the honeymoon's still on. I have a list of phrases that I always trot out, and one of the phrases is, youth is wasted on youth. But what about when life is not so youthful? What about when we mess up? What about when we're already anxious? What about when we are about to fail? How can we praise the Lord then? Well, the answer is from verses 6 through the 12, and it focuses on from what God gives to who God is. And the focus, sort of the center of gravity, is around verse 8 of the psalm. And verse 8 is, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. It's actually the center of gravity of much of the Old Testament. Because we can praise God, the people of Israel can praise God, because the way we as humans are is not the way that God is. We can praise him because he is not like us. Think for a moment of how humans handle conflict. When someone hurts us, we might say, I forgive you. But it often just means we archive the hurt. We store it in a mental folder, ready to open it the next time they annoy us. But when you look at verse 9, God will not harbour his anger forever. And when you look at verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So think of the geography of it all. If you think of the earth as a globe, if you keep walking north, eventually you start heading south. But if you keep walking east, you'll never get to the west. Think about it for a moment. Well, part of it's because there's a North Pole and South Pole. There's no East Pole or West Pole. But the symbolism, the metaphor is saying you'll never get there. It is infinite in being opposite east from west. God doesn't archive your sin. He removes it infinitely. Why? Is it because we're impressive? Is it because we've somehow made some lofty New Year's resolution? No, it's not that. Why does he do this? It's because he's Father. Look at verses 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 14, for he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. Why does he do this? Because he's compassionate on us frail, dusty creatures. We live in a culture that is terrified of dust. The dust in our homes, or us becoming dust, or being dust. We spend billions of dollars on skincare products. Do you know, according to the latest statistics, adolescent men look in the mirror more than adolescent women nowadays. Such has the society changed. We spend billions on skincare products, on filters, curating our profiles so that we can show to the world and prove to the world that we're shiny, unbreakable, and ever flourishing. Think for a moment of the kind of image you'd like to portray to the world, whether it be outside at morning tea afterwards, whether it be on your social media, whether it be just what people think of you. What is the image you want to betray? Imagine for a moment that someone could see through that logic and see your internal thoughts about why that's the case. Well, when we look medically into things, we use x-rays to look through soft tissue into bone. Whether it's a fracture or a hole in your teeth at the dentist, we use x-rays. But x-rays kind of aren't that useful all the time. If we want to look into the ground, for example, you can't use an x-ray. If you want to look through to, I was looking this up last week, I was reading a paper on the Great Pyramid. They're trying to work out what's inside the Great Pyramid. And so rather than trying to work out how to get inside, they use cosmic rays, high energy rays, and fired it through the pyramid and looked at the results and refractions and diffractions through a telescope. So they need muons to be fired through rock to see hundreds of meters into that pyramid. Imagine for a moment that God sees everything. Maybe don't imagine. Think about it for a moment. That he sees everything. Everything about us. He peers through into the deepest parts of our soul. Yes, he knows we are dust. He made us. Yes, he sees that we are fragile. Yes, he confirms that we are, as verse 15 and 16 says, where the life of mortals is like grass. And verse 16, the wind blows over it and it's gone. But yes, he knows this, but it's not meant to depress us. It's meant to liberate us. You don't have to be a superhero to be someone who's in a right relationship and have a right perspective about God and ourselves. What it does is it liberates us and takes the pressure off, because God's love and his interest in you is not based on you being impervious or unbreakable or unshakable, because it's based on God, him being impervious, unbreakable and unshakable. We are grass, we are temporary. He is everlasting, he is permanent. So verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And the fear here isn't being scared of a tyrant, it's the reverence a child has for a loving father. So my encouragement for you is draw near to him. Draw near to him as your father. Draw near to him as the one who renews you. Draw near to him by hearing him and obeying his word. Draw near to him by expressing your trust in him in prayer. One of the things we'd love to do more this year as a church is actually draw near together in reading God's word together. So as you've been seeing the last couple of weeks, we've just released a very simple app to help us, without distraction, without cost, all read through all congregations, read the same passage each day. That kind of thing. Draw near to this God who speaks to us. Draw near to this God who longs to bless us in his Son through his Spirit. And draw near to God by joining in the song of God's praise. So recircling back to the start and the end of Psalm now. The Psalm ends by zooming out completely. Verses 19 and 22, you get an addendum of praise. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. So David realizes that his little tiny voice is not enough. He calls the angels, he calls the heavenly hosts, he calls all the works everywhere in his dominion to praise God. A number of you went to CMS this last week, summer school, and so one of the great amazing things about summer school is that 2,000, 3,000 people gathered together for the week, not only to hear God's word and draw near to him in prayer and sing, but to gather together and sing God's praises. Have you ever been in a room with 3,000 people to sing God's praises? How amazing it is. Maybe you're at the cricket last week. Was anyone at the cricket last week? What was it like when Trav Head scored his 100? What was it like when Khawaja walked onto the field? Imagine for a moment with 40, 50,000 people at the cricket. And they're roaring, crying out, really getting into it, and you say, "Yay team." Would you do that? With 50,000 people roaring and crying out, the ground shakes. The air is reverberating. The noise is unbearable because it's amazingly awesome. But if you go, "Yay team," that's not actually what you're meant to be doing. You're meant to open your mouth and join in with that roar. You're meant to be swept on up into that praise because something bigger is going on. So the issue is, the command is, participate. That's what Psalm 103 is trying to do here for us in 2026. You might feel small. You might feel like dust. You might feel like your voice is not strong. But you aren't singing a solo. You're joining the angels, the stars, the history of the whole church, the hosts of heaven, and they're already singing. So let us, the dust that God loves, join in and praise the Lord for all his works and all his blessings. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we kind of embark in this new year, help us not be like the elder brother, but help us remember our place as your children in Christ Jesus. So help us remember all the benefits that flow because of Christ through your Spirit and your Word. Help us remember our place before you as your children, and help us praise you and join with everyone and everything and everywhere. Praise you for all your blessings in Christ. And pray this in his name. Amen. Thanks, Jason.